Morning, True North. It is good to see everyone here this morning. As you get settled, I just want to say get comfortable. There's student ministry tonight. I don't feel like going home, so I figured if we just preach for the next 6 hours, things will be good. No, I'm just kidding. But as you get settled, I want to encourage you to take out your Bibles, take out your notebooks, take out something to write with, take notes on. And as we get started this morning, I want to share with you a story that I have permission to share. The details that I share with you, again, I have permission, because it's a little bit of a personal story. But it's about a year ago, January. So it's January of 2022. My mom started meeting with a nutritionist. And if you know my mom, you know she's been on this health journey for years, just trying to get healthy, trying to be healthy, trying to live the best life that she can. Especially, you know, since Tess and I started having kids, you know, John and Thomas, our 3-year-old, our 1-year-old, just wanting to be around for as long as possible, to be able to experience and watch and do life with family for as long as possible. And so, like I said, my mom started meeting with a nutritionist. You know, she started learning about, you know, what is proper nutrition, what should we be eating, how we should be eating, when you should be eating. And for really this past year, I've been able to watch my mom make these changes and be very intentional with what it is that she is consuming. And after 12 months, I can say that my mom's down about 40 pounds just simply by changing what it is that she's eating. And she's off 4 out of 5 of the medications that she was taking. And I mean, if that's not inspirational, I mean, come on. Like, that's awesome. And to be able to watch that firsthand, witness that firsthand, you know, for the last year, I got to listen to and watch everything that was taking place. And so this past December, my parents came out for a weekend to spend with me and the boys as Tess was traveling, and then when Tess came back, we got to celebrate Christmas together. And it was over that weekend that I really started to ask my mom, I was like, how can I start doing this for myself? And in that moment, from that moment forward, rather, Tess and I, we really have buckled down on what it is that we're eating, how we're eating, when we're eating, and so on. And both of us have been able to experience this life change as well. I'm down a few pounds, Tess is down a few pounds, or boys, surprisingly, have actually been eating better with this more nutritious, healthy food than the frozen, microwavable stuff that they have been used to eating. And so with that, one thing, you know, what we're going to be talking about today is God's Word and why it's important to consume God's Word. And why I share that story with you to open is simply say that what we consume, what we put into our bodies matter. It affects how we think, it affects how we feel, it affects how we interact with people, it affects our relationships, it affects how we respond to situations. And in the same way, that's what God's Word does for us. And so, as you know, we're in this 2-week series. Greg preached last week. We're in the series called Him and I, and it's about prayer, it's about God's Word, and how prayer and God's Word are essential aspects to having a healthy relationship with God. It's about being healthy spiritually and being able to live the healthiest life that we can. And so, up front, I want to share with you that one point. If you're taking notes today, if you're going to write anything down, this is the one thing I encourage you to write down, and that is that God's Word is essential to life because God's Word is life. And so we're going to be spending some time unpacking that today. And the reason is because, again, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are more than just physical beings. We are also spiritual beings, right? We have a spirit, we have a soul. And in the same way in which what we put into our bodies physically matters because of how it has a direct effect on how we feel, what we consume for our spirits matters as well. We have to be feeding our souls proper nutrition as well. Right, because, you know, in the way that we know that the world offers these amazing fast food options, right, just driving up McKnight, driving up 19, I mean, fast food for days, right? As we go about our daily lives, this world is offering us these fast food options to satisfy our souls. And if we give into those, if we give into those options, then we will quickly realize that we are going to feel sluggish, we are going to feel defeated, we're going to feel tired, And that's not what I want for us, right? As we kick off January, as we kick off this new year, I want us to be healthy people. I want us to be a healthy body, both physically and spiritually, right? As the church is God's body, we want it to be as healthy as we can. And so with that, as you have your Bibles out, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 1. But in this passage of Scripture, as you turn there, just wanting to set the context. is we see that this is one of Jesus' first acts in his ministry after he's been baptized. So at the end of chapter 3, we see that Jesus was baptized. As he was raised up from the water, a voice of heaven opened up and declared that this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And so from there, we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, where it reads, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' He answered, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not test the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Excuse me, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him." So as we break this down, right, as we read scripture around here, we like to use the SOAP method. So we start with scripture, we have observation, we have application, and then we have prayer. And so as you look at this passage, there's a lot of things going on here. There's a lot of layers to this passage. There's a lot of theological, a lot of spiritual implications. But honestly, today I'm hoping is just going to be a very simple and a very practical message for you. There's a lot here that there's parallels between the story of Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis. There's a lot of parallels between the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before they are able to enter into the promised land. But really what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the three temptations that Satan offers to Jesus, and we're going to then focus on Jesus' response to each of these temptations and really just, you know, what that example that Jesus sets for us and how we should be able to, or rather how we should be following in Jesus' example here for us. And so with that, we're going to look at the first temptation that Satan offers to Jesus, and that's in verse 3. Where it says, "Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So, right there, that verse starts off with the word "then," which again, it implies the sequence of events. And so, we see here that then the tempter approached him. So what's taking place before Satan approached Jesus? Again, it's not a trick question. Verse 1 and 2, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Now, for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus didn't eat anything. I don't know about you. I could barely go 40 minutes without eating anything. I can't imagine what going 40 days without eating anything must feel like. But it says that it was then, only after Jesus was physically vulnerable, he was physically weak, scripture literally says that he was hungry, Satan comes to tempt Jesus. And what does he tempt him with? He says that if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, after 40 days, it might not seem like a big deal. You know, if you have the ability, why don't you just feed yourself something? Right? Satan is doing something here. And really, biblical scholars kind of argue why it would have been wrong in this moment for Jesus to turn these stones into bread. But through reading kind of what I get the gist of from all of these scholars, where they kind of agree and overlap, is that, you know, again, a little bit of that parallel that I mentioned about the Israelites is that they were wandering around and that they were hungry, but God was testing their faith to see their dependence upon him for his provision, for his sovereignty. And in the same way, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus being there was intentional, and there was purpose for it. And what God is doing here is he's looking at Jesus' faith and dependence upon the Father. And even though, yes, Jesus had the ability within his own strength, within his own power, to turn those stones into bread, for him to do so himself would have been circumventing God's provision and God's sovereignty in that situation. And so, you know, scholars argue that if Jesus were to do that, he would have been relying upon his own strength and his own power as opposed to relying on his Father for that provision. But what's important to note here is that Satan's using Jesus' physical vulnerability to try to entice him into being focused on the physical instead of being focused on the spiritual. But Jesus being Jesus, he sees right through that, and he understands what's more important and really what's at play here, and that is the spiritual health and the spiritual connectedness and dependence upon God the Father. Satan often waits for us to be in this physically vulnerable place before he comes and tempts us, because he knows that as humans, the human condition often is that of being selfish and just focused on how we are feeling physically. And, a prime example of this is I have a friend who's a pastor, and he quoted a pastor. I don't know which pastor he was quoting, but hang with me here. My friend shared with me this acronym, HALT: hungry, angry, lazy, tired. Some of you may be familiar with this concept, but it's this acronym that when you're hungry, angry, lazy, or tired, that is when you can expect to be most susceptible to temptation, because Satan knows when it is that you are weak. And oftentimes, he is able to use how we are physically to distract us from how we are spiritually. And in that moment, he's causing us to rely solely on our own ability and strength to satisfy those desires and those needs that are in us. And again, prime example of this is, like I said, I have a 3-year-old, I have a 1-year-old. John, he's in his big boy bed, which usually is right between Tess and I after he comes into our room at any point during the night. But he wakes up anywhere from 6 to 6:30 in the morning, which is way earlier than my alarm has ever set. And so usually how I'm being woken up in the morning is by a little 3-year-old finger tapping me on the face, usually asking me to clean up after him because he just uses big boy potty that he carried into our bedroom. But anyway, so after we get cleaned up, after I kind of compose myself, him and I usually walk downstairs because he's asking for breakfast at that point. And most mornings when we're down there, I'll hear Thomas stirring up in his crib, and so I'll go up, I'll grab Thomas, I'll bring him down, and Tess is upstairs sleeping, because, I try to let her sleep in as much as possible. She's in duck right now, so she's not here to refute that, so we're just going to go with it. She's in duck, she's at the beach, but I like to say I'm on vacation this week, because she has the boys with her. But anyway, so, for sake of the story, I'm downstairs with the boys, and what are they doing? I'm trying to get them situated in their seats. I'm trying to get them in their high chairs. I'm trying to get their waffles or their French toast made or their eggs made, whatever it is. And they're hungry and they're tired. And so they're whining and they're fussing and they're cussing, which usually leads to me whining and fussing and cussing because I am also hungry and tired. But thinking about, the implications of that moment, this hit me between the eyes this week when I was thinking through this experience is, what are they doing in that moment? John and Thomas, that is. Tess is sleeping upstairs. No, I'm just kidding. Usually I'm the one sleeping upstairs. But in this moment, what are they doing? They are turning to their father to help give them what it is that they are looking for and what they are in need of. With what age they are, they don't know how to express themselves. They don't know how to ask for things, at least in the way that I like them to ask for things. And what do I do in that moment? I'm distracted by my own stomach growling. I'm distracted by the thought of, man, I really wish I was still in bed. And it's easy for me to snap at them, to tell them to be quiet, to tell them to be patient, when really everything that I'm telling them that they need to be doing is really what I need to be doing. But I'm too distracted by how I'm feeling. And in that moment, instead of modeling grace and patience and love and gentleness and kindness to them, I'm exhibiting to them what I think Satan wants me to exhibit to them. What a father who isn't patient, a father that isn't loving, a father that isn't gracious to them. And that's hard. But praise be to God that God is gracious, that he is good, that he is forgiving. And in that moment, I can look to my boys and tell them I'm sorry and I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have reacted that way. And at the end of the day, we all get our breakfast and we all get a nap. But again, don't miss the bigger point of what I'm trying to make here is that Satan often uses our physical weakness, our physical desires, right? Scripture calls it our flesh, or our fleshly desires, or our worldly desires, to distract us from what really matters, and that is our souls and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so please hear this morning, is that in those moments where you're feeling hungry, you're feeling angry, you're feeling lazy, you're tired, whatever it may be, the reason that you might fall into temptation is not because of how you are physically. It's because of how you are spiritually. Are you being spiritually fed? Are you full of God's word? Because in this moment, yes, Jesus was physically weak, but he was spiritually so satisfied and so full of God's word that that is how he was able to respond. And based off of his response, what does Jesus say? He says that man must not live on bread alone, right? We must not live for the physical, but rather we must live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, because again, that is God's word, that is God's spirit that we are to be filled with. So that's the first temptation, is that spiritual over the physical. Don't lose sight of what is truly important here, and that is our spiritual health and well-being. So temptation number two, verse 5 and verse 6. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So again, painfully obvious observation here. What's happening? Satan is quoting scripture. This is specifically Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. To Jesus. Now, for a long time, I would always say that Satan was never stupid. He's just pride and arrogant. But I have to say, it's a pretty dumb thing to do to try to get into a theological battle of wits with Jesus. Again, what does Jesus do? He's responding again with God's word. Jesus understands the context and scope of this promise that God makes in the Psalms. But what is Satan doing is that he's taking this promise of God, he's taking the scope and the aspects of this promise, and he's twisting it, right? You know, this is bad theology. And there's a pastor that I've been listening to a lot lately, and there's this phrase that he likes to say a lot, and it's that bad theology hurts people. And when the first time that I heard him, you know, explain what that meant, like, things really started to click with me. And a prime example of this is, there's a lot of bad theology in the world today, and some of us might be familiar with these ideas. Some of us may at one point have even believed some of these false promises or this bad theology, and you know, they go by many names. This is not an exhaustive list, but you know, things like the prosperity gospel, things like the health and wellness gospel, or the word of faith movement. This idea that if you have enough faith, that if you pray the right words, if you pray in the right way, that God is going to answer your prayers, because as we know, that God is a good father and that he gives good gifts, and that, again, if you pray it in his name, that you are going to receive it. Right? That sounds good. It feels good. But it's not true. That's not how it works. That's not what scripture says is how that works. And in that way, think about it. If you know someone who believes, you know, those false promises, that idea that everything's going to be peaches and cream 7 days a week, I mean, come on, we know that's not true. We have all experienced some trials. We've all experienced hardship, right? And if you believe that everything's going to be good for you and all of a sudden things don't turn out well for you, what are you left with? Doubt? Wondering if God's really there, right? Feeling alone, feeling broken, feeling like there's no one who understands you, that there's no one there for you. That hurts. Bad theology hurts people. And here we see that that is what Satan is trying to do. Again, he's trying to cause us to question God's word. He's trying to cause us to doubt God's word. He's trying to cause us to doubt God's goodness and faithfulness to us that we see in God's word. And if we turn away from the truth of God's word, but instead start to buy this counterfeit truth that Satan is offering us, that this world is offering us, I mean, look around. The world's a mess. People are hurting everywhere. And these false promises aren't doing a darn thing for anybody. So let's just be honest with ourselves about that. We need to be careful and watch out for this bad theology, because people get hurt by it, right? There's been more havoc wreaked in history after someone has said the phrase, God says so. There's been more havoc as a result of bad theology than really anything else. And that is because, again, we are sinners and we have bought a lie, really. Right? Because again, as Justin read from Romans 8 this morning, a little before what he read, God promises this in Romans 8:28, that all things work out for the good of those that love God according to his good purpose. He doesn't promise that all things work out to be good for those that love him. There's a subtle difference there, but do you notice it? that even when things aren't going well, all things will ultimately work out for the glory of God. All things will work out for the good of those that love God. He's not promising that all things are going to be good all the time. So that is the second temptation. Temptation number three. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. So again, another painfully obvious observation here is that what is Satan doing here? Satan is promising Jesus the world and all of the world's glory and all of the world's splendor. And he's saying that all of this can be yours if you do this one thing, which is to bow down to me. So what Satan is doing here is that he is making a promise that he has no authority to make and no ability to keep. And what do I mean by that? Think about this for a moment with me. After service, let's say you and I are having a conversation in the back, and I say, if you come to work for me for a week, I will give you that beautiful lime green Jeep Gladiator out in the parking lot. Now, if you know me, you know that I don't drive that car. You know? I also don't have the authority to hire an assistant here. So what am I doing here? I'm making a promise that I have no authority to make because you can't come work for me. I also don't have the authority to give you that car. But I also don't have the ability to follow through with that promise. But how many times do we fall for these false promises in this world? Right, Satan is the father of lies. And we know that Satan has dominion over this world and that, again, we live in this fallen world. And so a lot of what this world has to offer us is nothing but lies. But how often, and woe to us for constantly believing in these lies. So again, we need to be careful of what it is that the world is promising us. We need to be able to identify and be mindful of that. What oftentimes what Satan is doing is that he's making a promise to us that he has no authority to make and he has no ability to keep. And so with that, now we're going to look at Jesus' response to Satan in all three of these temptations. And really what we're going to do is focus on the first response, because this first response of Jesus sets the tone for this whole interaction. And what, again, I used to say that Satan was no dummy, but at this point, he clearly missed something in his pride and arrogance that Jesus was really shows him outright. And that Jesus' first response, again, he says, a man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why is that? Because again, Jesus is saying that we must not live on things in this physical world, but rather we must be sustained on God's word, because God's word, as we said earlier, is life. And so there are, practically speaking now, what we can learn from Jesus in this response is that, again, we need to turn to God's word, no matter what it is that Satan is tempting us with or that we're being tempted with in this world. The only way to stand up to it, to not fall into that temptation, is to stand on God's word, because God's word is life. And Jesus shows us that there are really two aspects in order for this to be possible for us. And that is, one, to be walking with the Spirit. Because again, as this passage opens in verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. As Greg preached last week, we need to be in constant prayer with God. We need to be in prayer with the Spirit, right? Jesus was walking. He was there with a purpose. He was there because God wanted him to be there. This was a God-ordained moment in time in history of Jesus to be tempted by Satan, right? This is really one of the first glimpses that we see anyway, at least in the New Testament, of this cosmic battle taking place. And we see that Jesus just absolutely squashes Satan. And you know, the first aspect we see is because Jesus was walking with the Spirit. He had 40 days and 40 nights with no food, but he had 40 days and 40 nights to be prayed up with God. And just to see the strength that he has as a result of that is astonishing. And the second aspect that we see Jesus modeling for us is to be filled with God's word. Because like I said, every response that Jesus gave to Satan was of God's word. So Jesus was prayed up but he was also meditating on God's word for 40 days and 40 nights. And we can see here that, yes, he may have been physically weak, but spiritually he was so sound. He was so solid. He was so satisfied and full of God's word. He understood it. He knew it, and he was abiding in it. And we see the strength that we can have if we are filled with God's word, if we are prayed up, and if we are abiding in what God has to offer us. Because again, we were not made to live on bread alone, but rather on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so with that, I want to take a moment to revisit the story that I opened with at the beginning of this message. And that is, like I said, it was last January that my mom started meeting with a nutritionist. I said it was December that I started making this change for myself. So from January to December, you know, I had phone calls with my mom. I had, times on FaceTime with them. There were moments where her and I were together, whether, you know, we were down in Duck or whether my mom came up to visit with us. And in those moments, I got to, experience it and try some of the food that she started eating, whether it be, the protein bars she was eating, whether it be the Wasa crackers, which, by the way, shout out to Wasa. You make some awesome crackers. Really enjoy them, especially with a little bit of hummus. But what was taking place? So over the course of those 12 months, I was only eating, one healthy meal every couple weeks, every couple months. But I was learning all of this knowledge. I was listening to what my mom was doing. I was able to watch it, take place in front of me. But it wasn't until I started consuming food in that way for myself that I started to experience the effects. Right? I was able to watch my mom eat and lose all that weight. But what was it doing for me? I wasn't losing 40-plus pounds. I was just watching it happen. It wasn't until I started doing it for myself that I started to benefit from the power of eating nutritious food and having the discipline to do it routinely. Because there was a part of that story that I didn't share with you was that, like I said, it was early December I started eating well. But as we all know, around the holidays, it's really easy to kind of slide back into not eating well. And we went over to a friend's house for Christmas night because we stayed here in Western PA. And I have to say, we had quite the feast that night. It was the best. But I couldn't eat solid foods for like 3 days afterwards because I ate so much of it. And it wasn't healthy. It wasn't nutritious. But boy, it did feel good for the soul. But the truth of that matter is that, again, it wasn't until I started eating that food for myself and then had that experience of sliding back into what I used to eat that I was able to really see the effects of what it's like to eat clean, what it's like to eat nutritious, but then falling back into, again, what this world has to offer. It left me feeling just like, it left me feeling like trash, honestly. And just the truth here that I want to share with you is that it's great to come to church and listen to a sermon and to sing some worship songs. And it's great throughout your week to listen to sermons, to listen to podcasts, to read spiritual books, to read daily devotionals. But those things aren't going to get you healthy. Those are good things, and I encourage you to please keep doing them. But until you start reading God's word for yourself daily, you will not be able to fully experience the power of God in your life. You will not be able to have a deep and intimate relationship if you are not in God's word daily for yourself. And you will not be able to withstand the temptations of this world if you are not read up on God's word daily. Because it's only once our souls are satisfied with God's word that we will no longer be looking to and longing for the world to try to satisfy us what we know can only be satisfied with God's word. A pastor friend of mine, J.D. Greer, and I say a pastor friend of mine is because I met him once for like 2 minutes 8 years ago, and we corresponded once or twice, but he's a friend of mine. We'll go with it. Is that he has this saying, and that is, when life cuts, or rather, we want to be so saturated with God's word that when life cuts us, that we just bleed God's word, right? Again, what do we see here with Jesus is that he was so saturated with God's word and in prayer with God that when Satan came to tempt him and to test him, what came out? It was God's word naturally. And it was there that he had the strength to be able to withstand all that Satan was testing him with. So again, all I can do is to stand up here and to preach God's word and to share with you what it is that I'm learning, what it is that I'm consuming. And you can watch me do that all day, every day, but it's not going to do anything for you. You have to get into God's word for yourself in order to be able to experience the power of God, experience the goodness of God, be filled with God's strength and that hope and that joy and that peace. Why? Because God's word is essential to life. Because God's word is life. So as we get ready to close this morning, I want you to hang with me for a moment, because this was something that, to me, was so simple yet so profound this week as I was studying this. Was that in Genesis, it says that God created all of life with his word, right? Without God's word, there is no life. And if you don't believe me, go and look at Genesis and look at their creation account. God said, God spoke, and it was. It was with God's word that all of life was created. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. Later in John 1, we see that Jesus was the word, right? The word, in the beginning was the word. The word was God, and the word was with God. In John chapter 6, we see that Jesus says that he is the bread of life, that all who come to me will never go hungry. So I'm no math guy. I hate math, very much so. But if I understand the transitive properly correctly, if the word is Jesus, and Jesus is the bread of life, and that means that the word is the bread of life, Jesus says that man must not live on the bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We must not live on physical bread alone, but we must be eating that bread of life. We must be living on God's word each and every day, because it's God's word that gives us life. Right, as I leave here today, I head up McKnight Road, I head up Route 19. Like I said, there will be 1,001 fast food options. Last night, I made chicken caprese with farro on the side. Again, going back to what my mom taught me, real good. But I've got a Tupperware container of leftovers in my fridge at home. And I gotta say, if you haven't noticed already, I'm quite hungry this morning. It'd be really easy for me on my way home to pull off, grab something to eat, you know, whether it be Chipotle, whether it be McDonald's, whether it be you name it. A couple bucks, a couple minutes, that hunger I have could be satisfied. But I know for about 15 minutes, it'll taste good, it'll feel good. But for the rest of the day, I'm not going to be feeling good. Why is that? It's because we know that life offers us these fast food options, these quick fixes. Right? We might feel abandoned, we might feel betrayed, whether it be by family, or we feel that God might have turned his back to us. You might have, you know, the situation at work where you don't know if that job's going to be there for you tomorrow, and you don't know what else to do. Right, parenting might be so overwhelming at times that you don't know who to turn to, who to ask for help, where to go for rest, because you are so tired, but it's a tired that sleep doesn't take care of. Your marriage might be hanging on by a thread. And where do you go to turn to for help, for that comfort, for that peace, for that strength in those moments of trial? All right, Netflix is always there. Every and all streaming services are always there. We've got video games. You've got food, you've got buying the next and best. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's pornography. Where do you turn to? These things are offering us a promise of comfort, of peace, of respite from that pain that we're feeling. But we know that those things have no ability to make that promise and no authority to make that promise and no ability to follow through with it. Those things will slowly destroy our life. But God's word creates life and it sustains our life. So you need to be in God's word daily. And so around here, you know, I want to make this super practical right now, is that Jesus shows us these two ways in which we can respond and live this way, and that is one, by walking with the Spirit. So if you are here this morning, and this is your first time at church, or this you haven't been at church in a while, or if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the call of the gospel is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent of your sin, that you are a sinner, that there is nothing that you can do, and believe in the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, talk with me, talk with Greg, talk with Justin. Don't leave this place until you have that conversation and begin to walk with the Spirit. And number two, if you do have a relationship with Jesus this morning, I want to make this really practical for you, is that we have two steps you could take today to start consuming God's word daily. And that is one, sign up for our daily Bible reading plan. We have over 40 of you already engaged with us daily, asking questions, sharing your thoughts, sharing prayers. It's amazing. sign up. Friend True North Church on YouVersion Bible app will invite you to the plan, and you can start reading today. Don't worry about the 22 meals that we've already had together this year. Start today. Start with us fresh and continue on with us. Right, and the second step you can take this week is to talk to me, talk with Greg again and Justin about joining a Multiply Huddle. Our group life around here is designed. We've got life groups and we've got Multiply Huddles. And you won't get from this group what you'll get from that group. And in huddles, that is where we go deep into God's Word. We wrestle with theological topics. We ask questions. We're praying together. And we are trying to grow closer to the heart of God here by getting to the heart of His Word, because His Word is the bread of life. God's Word is essential to life, because again, God's Word is life.